or a drunkard, or violent, or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Let's bow our heads and we pray before our Father, before we would come to the preaching and to the listening of his word. Father, we thank you so much this morning for Jesus Christ. We thank you for all that you have accomplished for us indeed. In you, just as we have sung, our hope is found. In you alone, we have eternal life, the forgiveness of our sins. We thank you that you have ransomed us to be a people for your own possession. Our desire is that as your people, Father, we would walk in a manner that is worthy of that which you require of us. Yet we realize, O God Almighty, that many are the times that we fall short. We confess of our sinfulness. For if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But your word confirms and comforts us that if we confess, you are faithful, you are just to forgive us of every unrighteousness. So this morning we humble ourselves, coming not as those who are worthy, but we are coming as those who are unworthy, unworthy to receive from you, unworthy, Father God, to get anything from you. Yet, in your grace, in your mercy, you give us eternal life. And in your mercy, you withhold the judgment we deserve. And as we come to your word this morning, Father, we would ask of you that you would once again speak to us. I know that this is a practical topic. We are about to discuss matters pertaining to the leadership of the church. I ask of you that you would open our eyes to see the needs around us. I pray as well that you would humble us as we listen to your word. For you said, O Father, that at this heart you will look one that receives and trembles your word. O God, we ask that you do that. You cause our hearts to tremble at your voice, that we may receive your word as it is, not as a word from man, but as it is, as the word of God, which is able to make us wise and to salvation. So Holy Spirit, we ask, may you glorify Jesus. Strengthen the weak among us. We know there are some brothers and sisters who are here with us, some who are not with us, who are weak. Lord, we ask that you strengthen them. Touch them, O Father. We pray that your voice will be heard even in the midst of their storms. Pray as well for those who are lost in our midst. Even as we look upon this topic, we ask that you would once again draw them to you, the Good Shepherd, that they will hear your voice and they will follow you. We thank you and we honor you this morning, not for our glory, but for the glory and honor of your name and for the good of your church, we pray. And may God's people say amen. Please, you may have your seats. Titus chapter 1, we hear the Apostle Paul, he's the one who is writing this epistle as we've been looking at for the past weeks. And we find ourselves in verses 5. And last week we focused on the first part of that verse, where we see now the Apostle Paul stating as to the mission, why he left Titus in Crete. As he's stating his mission to this young man who is highly recommended and highly spoken of, we saw that in 2 weeks back, how the Apostle Paul marvels at the greatness of God's grace in the life of this young man, Titus. But yet we find, as we saw last week, that Paul urges Titus, this young man, to arrange the work. In other words, of all these churches that were planted in this island of Crete, which you would find that it was a massive island which contained a number of churches. The Bible does not tell us as to how many churches were there, but there were a number of churches. And Paul's concern is that Titus would arrange the work. And we spent a lot of time last week focusing as to why is that vital? Why is Titus expected to do that? And I told you, and we looked in the scriptures, we saw that the nature of the church demands that the church must be in order. In other words, what you find is that the church is not only an organization. I said this. The church is a living organism. And as such, there is an organizational element that is required in the church, but let's never lose sight or disconnect that organizational element to the fact or to the truth that the church is a living organism. Therefore, as an organism, the church then needs this kind of arrangement that Paul is urging Titus. Arrange the work. That was what we saw last week. But this week, what we are going to focus on, we are going to look at the second point, and you find it in verses 5. Not only is Paul urging Titus to arrange the work, but secondly, what you find is Paul is urging Titus, he is stating to Titus the mission. And in verses 5, you hear this. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained in order. That was the first point. But secondly, the second one is, and I want you to appoint elders in every town as I directed you. So then not only is Titus expected to arrange the work, but Titus is expected to appoint the workers. And these workers are what we can see in this verse called elders. And we're going to spend time looking at this element or this facet this morning. But maybe before we would expound on this point, looking and examining the issue of elders, I want to bring this appeal to you to say it has been on the heart of God that his people, right from the Old Testament, that his people would have proper leadership. And I want you to know this, that God laments, it hurts God when he sees that his people are not properly led. And there are two things that stands out for me as you read through the major prophets or the minor prophets. You find that there are two things that stands out concerning the leaders, whether it be leaders for Israel. You can go back to the book of Exodus, or you can go back to the book of Genesis, and you see the pattern, and we're going to look at that. But I just want to argue with you, when you look at the book of Jeremiah, chapter 23, the leaders of Israel, there were two main leaders of Israel. There were the prophets. Then you have the kings. But for the prophets, this is where I want to focus more. Or as God will call the shepherds. And I want to, before we would examine this text, I want you to go to the book of Jeremiah chapter 23. And I want you to see the weightiness. How God looks at this issue of leadership seriously, especially when it comes to the issue of what his people are receiving. Because I would like to argue this morning to say that leaders do not only lead. Leaders lead with teaching. Just like in the Old Testament, you would find the prophets would come to the people of God, and they were to lead God's people with God's word. And in the book of Jeremiah 23, read with me in Jeremiah 23, you see God lamenting verses 13 to 14. Then we will read as well verses 25 to 32. And I just want you to see the cry of God concerning the prophets of Israel. And even as we are reading concerning these prophets in Jeremiah, I want you to open your eyes and see the status quo of the church in our day and age. Listen to what God says in Jeremiah chapter 23, in verses 13. In the prophets of Samaria, I saw an unsavory thing, God says. Why? They prophesied by Baal, and they led my people Israel astray. Verses 14, but the prophets of Jerusalem, I have seen a horrible thing. What is this horrible thing that God has seen in the prophets of Israel? They commit adultery, and they walk in lies. They strengthen the hands of the evildoers, so that no one turns from his evil. All of them have become like Sodom to me, all its inhabitants like Gomorrah. Therefore, verses 15, God says, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with bitter food and give them poisoned water to drink. For from the prophets of Jerusalem, ungodliness has gone out into all the lands. Now, I want you to see in verses 14 that the prophets that God is speaking about here, they are committing adultery. And the prophets that God is speaking about in Samaria, they have led the people astray. In other words, what is on the mind and on the heart of God is that element of leadership. And these men who are coming to prophesy, they are leading the people astray. How are they leading them? They are leading them by what they are saying, but they are also leading them astray by their lifestyle. I want you to see that. Those are two major things. Their message is a message that is coming to evildoers to strengthen the evildoers. They are coming with falsehoods. Their lifestyle, the Bible says here, they commit adultery and they walk in lies. Go down to verses 25 and you see what else they are doing. Listen to the heart of God. I want you just to listen to the heart of God there. In verses 20, 25, God says, I have heard what the prophets have said. Who prophesy lies in my name. What are they saying? They are saying, I have dreamed. And here's a question that God is asking them. How long shall there be lies in the hearts of the prophets who prophesy lies and who prophesy the deceit of their own hearts? Who think to make my people forget my name? By their dreams that they tell one another, even as their fathers forgot my name. Verse 28, God says, let the people who has a dream tell the dream, but let him who has my word speak my word effectively. What has straw in common with wheat, declares the Lord, is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rocks in pieces. Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who steal my words from one another. Behold, I'm against the prophets, declares the Lord, who use their tongue and declares the Lord. Behold, I'm against the prophets who prophesy lying dreams. And they tell my people, and listen to the consequence in verses 32. They lead my people astray by their lies. It has been on the heart of God, whether it be in the Old Testament, I want you to see this, that God's desire for his people is that his people would hearken and would obey his words. But I want you to know this, right from Old Testament, you always find this, amidst the people of God, there will always be false prophets. Just as we have false prophets in our day. Even as you read this, it's as if this was written yesterday. As you read this, you might think, no, this is actually maybe somebody saw what was on the news last month. No, this was happening, brothers and sisters, and God's desire for his people is this desire for his people to be led in truth and to be led by men who he has sanctioned or he has entrusted to be shepherds of his people. When you go to Ezekiel chapter 34, God there goes even to speak concerning the leaders of Israel, and he calls them shepherds. Ezekiel 34, go there with me. Jeremiah, then Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 34, this is what is expected of the leaders of Israel who are called shepherds. Listen to what the Lord says in Ezekiel 34, verses 2. God sends Ezekiel the prophet, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves. Should not a shepherd feed the sheep? Yet you eat the fat, you clothe yourself with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. Verses 5, so they were scattered. Why? Because there was no shepherd, and they became food for wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered all over the mountains and on every hill. My sheep were scattered all over the face of the earth with none to search or to seek them. Now, brothers, I want to tell you this. As you look at the prophets, you see what the prophets have done. And as you come in the Old Testament in Ezekiel 34, you find this image as well of the leaders of Israel who are named shepherds. And this will make sense to you as we come now to this passage we're about to read, because this terminology of a shepherd that God uses to the Old Testament leaders of Israel is the same terminology that we have that is used for these men who Paul is urging Titus to appoint in Crete. The church is the church of Jesus Christ. The same God of the Old Testament who called Israel to be his people, he is the same God who has called his people, the church. We are the called out ones. He has called us from darkness to light to be his people, to be his bride. But as his people, we want to establish this, and I want you to know this, that we as the people of God, we cannot operate in chaos. There must be order in the church. Last week, you remember this, just as God appoints government order, those in leadership, just as there is that element in the judicial system, just as there is that leadership in a family structure, just as there is leadership expected in any institution, there is order expected in the church. But what you see then, Crete was struck with want of officials. Crete was struck with lack of church government. Crete was struck with want of cohesion between the churches of the island. In a word, what we see then in Crete is that there was plenty of Christian life, but there was no Christian organization. Therefore, Paul says, appoint elders. Amen. Now, the question is, who are these elders? Let's examine then, who are these elders? What you find in elders in the book of Titus, chapter 1, verses 5, that terminology, elders, that Paul uses there, Paul is requesting Titus to appoint elders, who we also call presbyteros in Greek. This term actually just signifies the maturity of a man. It speaks of an older man. It speaks of one who is mature, one who is advanced in his experience, one who has considerable life experience. But in this context, we are looking at one who has Christian maturity, one who is mature in Christ. Remember what Paul says in 1 Timothy, say, I want you to appoint men, but do not be hasty in laying of hands. Why? Do not appoint those who are newly converts. So what Paul is asking Timothy here, he's asking Timothy to check in every city to appoint elders. You would understand why as to Paul is urging Timothy, because life in Crete was so corrupt. And leaders ought to lead not only with their teaching, but they lead with their lifestyle. As you see here, that those in the Old Testament, because of what they are saying, they were leading the people astray. And that is something that is so key in this passage this morning. Paul urging Titus to say, I want you to appoint elders. Let's look at the New Testament usage of this term, elders. Elders are also called bishops or overseers in New Testament. You find a number of passages. In particular, what I want you to look in verses 7 of this same book. Read with me in verses 5. You'll see Paul says, this is why I left you in Crete. The reason is so that you may put what remain in order and appoint elders. Look with me in verse 7. He says, as he outlines the qualifications, he goes and he says, for an overseer. The term overseer used there is the term bishop. That's where we get the root word in Greek. It's the term bishop, one who oversees. It is a functional description of the role of an elder, stressing the governing and the oversight of the church. Not only are they called elders, but we also see the usage of bishops or overseers. Now, I also want you to see, not only are they called bishops, but another usage of the word elders in the New Testament is the word pastor, which in Greek we call poimen. If you turn with me in the book of Ephesians chapter 4 verses 11, you will see Paul pointing out this. Paul, as he outlines as to what Christ has gifted to the church, Paul outlines as he says that he gave some to be pastor teachers. Now, elder, bishop, pastor. It is describing one and the very same person. I need to point that out. An overseer is one who is exercising. It is a description that is given, speaking of the role of elders, stressing their governing or oversight of the church. As pastors, then, what do we have? The term pastor is coming in to tell us the manner in which this function is to be exercised. These men ought to function as shepherds. In other words, they ought to take care. They ought to tend. They ought to feed the flock. You see the usage of this as Paul goes on as he speaks to the elders. Turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 20. If you turn to Acts chapter 20, you see that Paul uses this same term to denote that it's one and the same group of men. In Acts chapter 20, you would hear this in verses 17. Listen to the words of Paul. Paul writes and he says this. Luke writes and he tells us that when Paul came to Ephesus with his friends, listen to what Luke records for us in verse 17 of chapter 20 of the book of Acts. Luke points out to say that now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders. Look at that term. So here is Paul the apostle calls for the elders, and the elders, they are elders of the church, and they come to him. And Paul begins to address them. And I want you to see how Paul speaks as he addresses them. In particular, I want you to go to verses 28. Look at how Paul uses these words. To the elders, Paul says to them, he commands them in verse 28. He says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among you which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, bishops. What are you to do? You are to shepherd, pastoring, poimen, the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So Paul calls for the elders, speaking to the nature, the character of this man. He's a mature Christian. What they do, they exercise oversight. They tend, they care for the flock of God. Amen. I need to pause there. Because what we found in the church today, we distinguish these things. When you go to who the ones we call Episcopalians, the Roman Catholics, the Anglicans, to be called a bishop, it's a title. And when we come in the Charismatic and Pentecostal circles, to be called a bishop, it's also a title. So bishops are there, pastors will be maybe second, then elders will be last. Oh, when you come to churches like ours as well, I've heard it, and so we need to correct this. This is our elder, this is our pastor. We distinguish as if these are two different offices. But brothers and sisters, if we are to be biblical, I want you to know this. One who is a pastor, he's an elder. One who is an elder is a pastor. Amen? Look at Acts 20, verses 28. You see, this is one and the very same person that Paul is addressing. Paul is not addressing to bishops, to say, bishops, this is what I'm expecting of you. Pastors, this is what I'm expecting from you. No, Paul is speaking to one group. Verse 17 tells us, he called for the elders of the churches to come. And to those elders, Paul is speaking to them to say, this is what is expected of you. You are to shepherd the flock. You are to exercise oversight. So it's one and the same office. An elder, a pastor, a bishop describes one office. You may be thinking, maybe I'm smoking something. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Listen to Peter. And listen to what he says in 1 Peter. Peter himself, and mind you, Peter, the one who is speaking, I want you just to put on record, Peter is an apostle. He is an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember Peter. I don't have to introduce him to you. He's the guy we call, he had a foot and mouth disease. He was there when everything was happening in the ministry of Jesus. He was there, the first guy to be called by Jesus. He saw the empty tomb. You want to know who an apostle is? Peter was the apostle. But when you come to 1 Peter, as Peter speaks to the elders in chapter 5, Peter does not come to them and tell them. I want you to see how he addresses them in verses 1. He says here, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. So I'm addressing elders. I want you to see that word, presbyteros in Greek. What is the exhortation, Peter? And Peter calls himself, he's not calling himself, I'm a super apostle. No, he says, I'm your fellow elder. And listen to what he's urging them to do in verses 2. Shepherd the flock of God. In other words, pastor the flock of God. Now, it's only in Ephesians chapter 1, chapter 4, verses 11, where the term pastor is used as a noun. Everywhere elsewhere you find this term shepherd, poimen, it's used as a verb. It's not a title. It's not meant to be a title, Pastor Gideon. No. It's a function. And the function is, you are shepherding the flock of God that is among you. Implications? Those that are not among us. Those that are not among us. It would be wrong for them to call me their pastor. I'm not their pastor. I shepherd the flock of God among. That's why church membership is also important, because the shepherds will shepherd those who are among. Not everybody else. It's not a title. It's not a status thing. This is a function. Every time we see this word shepherd, it simply means to take care, to tend the flock of God that the Lord has placed in charge of us. Therefore, having seen all those passages, what you would observe is this, brothers and sisters, then. When it comes then to the functions of elders, it's implied there. I've stated it again and again, and you see it. What you find then about elders that Paul is urging Titus to appoint, these are mature Christians, those who have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are going to look at the qualifications next week as to what is it that we are looking for. But I just want to establish this, that this title or these people that Paul is calling for are mature Christians. Their duty, their task will be to manage the church, not like a CEO, but they will manage it like a loving father would manage his own household, by tender caring for the flock. Remember, Paul says this, if any man desires to be an elder, desires a noble task. But he must be a husband of one wife, able to manage his own household. Because one who is unable to manage his household, if he's unable there, he cannot be able to manage the household of God. That speaks of the intent of this office. It's not you, 1 Peter chapter 5, domineering over the people. When we come to this kind of idea, we are living in a celebrity mentality generation where we put men on the pedestal. This is not what Paul is calling for. I want you to see here, Paul is calling for men who are going to come and manage the work that is there in Crete. They are to be shepherds. They shepherd the church, not by treating the people like livestock. No. But like a shepherd who tenderly care for his sheep, protecting them, feeding them, leading them, caring for them. That's what Paul is asking for. For all those churches in Crete, Paul is asking for this kind of men who are going to be able to protect, men who are going to be able to feed the flock, men who are going to be able to lead the flock, men who are going to be able to care for the flock. So if we want to understand Christian elders and their work, we must understand the biblical imagery of shepherding that we have. Psalm 23 is a good example. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. What do you find in Psalm 23? If I would Psalm 23, you find a personal shepherd. He knows his sheep and his sheep knows him. He's a preceding shepherd. He goes before the sheep and the sheep follow him. He's a protecting shepherd, but he's also a providing shepherd. And that's what we expect for a man who is to assume the position of a pastor, elder, bishop. That's what the Church of Jesus Christ in Africa needs. That's what the church here in Florida needs. If we are to look for a man who is to assume the position, the role of a shepherd, we are looking for such men. Amen. It is hard because I'm here and I'm speaking on my own duty and my descriptions. But that's what we need, brothers and sisters. You see, the church today has been plagued with a lot of chaos. It is because of the leaders. Like we read from the book of Jeremiah, I want you to see this. Just because the prophets were going and were sleeping around, what you find is the people were led astray. So then what you have in the New Testament when you speak of the functions of an elder, if we are to sum them, there are many of them. I can mention them. There are about 15, even more. But the elders are expected to pray and study the word. In Acts chapter 6 verses 4, we see that. They are supposed to lead the church in 1 Timothy chapter 5 verses 17. They are supposed to manage the church in 1 Timothy 3 verses 4 to 5. They are supposed to care for the people in the church. They are supposed to give account to God of the church. In Hebrews 13 verses 17, we hear of that. Elders are supposed to be living exemplarily. They are supposed to rightly use their authority that has been given to them by God. Elders are also supposed to pray for the sick. James chapter 5 verses 13 to 15. They are supposed to teach sound doctrine and refuting false teachings. And you see some of that in this book of Titus in verses 9. If you go to Titus chapter 1, this is what Paul says here in chapter 1 of Titus. He says here, I want you, Titus, to appoint these men so that such men, verses 9 he says, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. Why? So that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also rebuke those who contradict it. So teaching stands front and center of these leaders. Now I want us to look at their features, the features of these biblical elders. How do we know and how can we understand this? First and foremost, I want us to examine as to what they are not. Biblical elders, as you have seen in the Bible in those verses that we've looked at, biblical elders, according to Mark Dever, he says this, biblical elders, they are not simply older men. We are not just looking at an older man. Biblical elders, that's not the primary thing. Mark Dever defends this and they say bare chronological advancements, even when married to an upstanding church membership, is not sufficient to satisfy the requirements in 1 Timothy 3 or in Titus chapter 1. So we are not just looking for an older man. No, we are looking for an older man, yet this older man must possess the qualifications as stipulated in the Bible. The word elder used there, brothers and sisters, in our day and age, I need to say this too. It's not a woman. Amen? We have seen there's bishop, there's pastor, there's elder. We mean one office. Elders, spoken of in the Bible, it's not women. This thing of women pastors, it's not in the Bible. It might be politically right, but it's not biblically right. Amen? Elders are men. God's intention, God's design, God's order from Genesis chapter 1 is that men would lead. Not domineering over the women, no. We will see in chapter 2, women actually have a place to serve in the church. But when it comes to this office of an elder, we're speaking of men. So they are not just older men, they are also not women. Secondly, a biblical elder is not simply a successful businessman. Why do we say that? Because we find in the church sometimes, just because someone is a smart businessman, he's on top of his business, he's gone up on the ladders of business, then when they come to church, they assume the same position. Just because they are leaders in a secular world does not necessarily mean that they automatically qualify to be elders. Every elder, whether it be a businessman or not, every one of these men who are to assume this role ought and must be examined in accordance to the scriptures. So then what we see as well, not only this is the confusion that we find in the church. Just because some people are well-to-do in business, then they automatically qualify to be leaders in the church. McDevitt would argue to say leadership in the church is fundamentally different than leadership in the business. Just because one makes a good leader in business sphere does not automatically make them a good leader in the church. A church is not just another non-profit organization. The church is the household of God. Amen? So then, if that is not what eldership is not about, who are elders then? What are the features? Key features that you will see elders. Firstly, brothers and sisters, there are three of them. There is always plurality in eldership. That's the first thing I want you to take note of. There is always plurality. In other words, eldership is never mentioned in the singular. God's design, when you look into your Bible, you can write these verses down and read them when you're home. Be a good Berean. When you read your Bible, in Acts chapter 11, verses 29 to 30, you hear these words. So the disciples determined everyone according to his ability. They were sending relief aid to the church in Jerusalem. Listen to what verses 30 of chapter 11 of Acts says. They did this, sending it to the elders. Acts 11 verses 30 says that. Acts 14 verses 23 also points out to say this, to say then, as they went about, Paul and his friends, they appointed elders for them in every church. When you come to Acts 20 verses 17, the one that we just read, you hear these words as well. For Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and he called the elders. In Philippians chapter 1 verses 1, you hear the same thing. Paul says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints of Jesus Christ who are in Philippi with the overseers. It's always in plural. Wherever you can read this, whether it be in Philippians chapter 1 verses 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verses 12, we can go on, and you find every time you find the term elder, it's always in plural. Why? Because this is the only way that this kind of leadership demonstrates the headship of Jesus Christ. But also the book of Proverbs will tell us in verses, chapter 11, verses 4, to say, in the multitude of counselors there is safety. So then God would intend, you would see it. Look at Moses. He led the people of Israel from the wilderness, and as he came down to the book of Exodus, he made his father-in-law, Jethro. What does Jethro tell Moses? It's not good for you to take everything into your own hands. Appoint men who are going to help you. That's God's design. Look at Jesus Christ, the creator and the maker of the heavens and the earth, the one in whom all things were made. Without him, nothing was made. The all-powerful Jesus had to have 12 men with him. So this model of leadership, in eldership, in this kind of leadership, you see that it avoids exalting men above men. It also avoids giving men preeminence which only belongs to Christ. We read Colossians chapter 1 in the beginning. Remember that Christ is the head over his church. Why? So that in all things he would have preeminence. He is the one to steal and to take the show. He is the focus of the church, not the man of God. Amen. We need to emphasize all these things, because what do we see in the church today? We have moved and we've drifted so far away from God's designed plan and set as to how things must be. Whether it be in the house, we are saying no. In the house, men are no longer heads of the house. In the society, we are saying no. The government is making all the mistakes, so we need to throw away the government. So we see civil disobedience. And every form of authority we see is under attack, even in the church. It's either the authority is being abused by those in authority, or those who are supposed to submit to the authority would rebel against the authority. One of the two, you find them to be common. So then not only do we find that elders, the features of the elders in the Bible are only plural, that they are found to be many, but you also find there is parity. There is no inequality amongst the elders. It's one office. They have to function together. They have to function the same. But lastly, you also find the last feature of these elders is that they ought to be in this large number, because there is an element of partnership. Why so? Because this type of plurality, it necessitates that no man then would dominate others. But also, plurality is necessary because no one man has all the gifts necessary to lead the church. We are diverse and we are gifted differently. Therefore, we need those different gifts. Some will be good at one, some will be good at the other, will be able to complement one another. They round out each other's gifts, they make up each other's deficiencies, they are able to supplement one another's judgments. But above all else, we're able to create support in the congregation for decisions if we are many of us. Amen. So it's not only one man to steal and to lead the show. Lastly, then, what are the implications of this? If this is what God expects and desires of us, I want you to see this, what Paul is saying. He said to Titus, I want you to appoint elders in every town, because that was a model, that was a pattern. In every city, you read in the Bible that the apostles would spend time, they would appoint elders, wheresoever they would plant churches. But the implications of that, brothers and sisters, I've alluded to this. You and me then, if you are here and you are a Christian, we ought to pray that the Lord will raise elders in his church. People are tired of the church. People have been hurt and wounded in the church. And sometimes when you look at that, we think, no, it's normal and it's fine. But I want us to take it upon our hearts to pray. Consider it a matter of importance. Consider it a matter of urgency. If the church is dying, it's because the leadership is dying. If the church is in slumber and is slacking, it's because the leaders are slumbering and they are slacking. So we must pray to God for church leaders. Secondly, Christian, I want you to beware of false shepherds. That's the second implication. Knowing all these things, it's not just another information that you need to heed and to take, but I want you to beware. Beware of false shepherds. They are out there seeking their own goods. They are out there to fleece the flock. They are out there and they teach not for God's glory, but for their glory. They are out there not to enrich the kingdom of God, but to enrich themselves. Beware of such false prophets who come and they don't teach God's word, but they teach their own stories, their fables, as even you would see in this book of Titus. That's what Paul is burdened with. Because in the book of Titus in Crete, there were those who were devoting themselves to Jewish means, those who were devoting themselves to the commandments of people. In verses 14 of chapter 1, you see that. There were those who professed to know God, but with their works, they denied him. So we need elders. Amen? But another implication then for us who are Christians, this calls us then to say we ought then to submit to our leaders, those who are serving, so that they would serve with joy. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 to verses 13, Paul would command the Thessalonians and he would tell them this: "Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard, in love, because of their work. Live in peace with each other," Paul would tell them. The author of Hebrews also urged these recipients to say this: "Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them." Why? "So that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that will be of no advantage to you." So those three implications: pray for your leaders, but secondly, you need to beware of the false shepherds. But lastly, you and me then are called upon to submit to one another in the Lord Jesus Christ. But lastly, to you who is a non-Christian, who is here with us, as you hear of all these things, you might be saying, "But yeah, that's what Christians do." To you too, I want you to know this. Before maybe you would submit to such leaders, I want to invite you to submit your life first to the great shepherd of the sheep, Jesus. There is a great shepherd who laid down your life, who laid down his life for you. You then, non-Christian, if you're here and you don't understand everything we're talking about, I want to tell you then that you must submit your life to the good shepherd, Jesus. He is able to lead you. The shepherds in the church may fail, but this good shepherd is always faithful. Amen? And there, that's where you must fix your eyes to. Christian, you and me, we must also fix our eyes unto this great shepherd of the sheep who laid down his life for us. And he's our model, he's our example in selflessness, in humility, in sacrificial giving. He is the ultimate shepherd. And he alone deserves all our allegiance and our submission. Let's bow our heads and we pray together. Our Father, we thank you so much for your goodness, for your mercies, for your loving kindness in bringing us to yourself. We were like sheep that had gone astray, each and every one of us to his own wicked ways. But you laid on your Son, our Lord and the Good Shepherd, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. He has ransomed us, freed us, and we can call him, he indeed is our shepherd. We desire then that among us, Lord, you would raise men who would take heed to the call of God on their lives, to be shepherds. Help those men among us. I pray for Mark, I pray, Lord, for Willie, I pray, Lord, for Craig, I pray for myself. Give us a heart for your flock, that we may love your flock, God. We may walk in humility and in holiness before you. So help us that we will give ourselves to you first, that you will lead us, knowing that you are the Good Shepherd. In your great name we ask. May God's people say amen. Thank you very much.